Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hymn that we just sung. Thank you, Lord, for melodies and words that carry on what we believe. Lord, how true it is. We sought you, but we discovered later that it was really you seeking us. Lord, we ask you to bless our time this evening in a special way. Give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to listen and help me to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I was discussing this morning's message with Dr. John, and he said, you know, I think you should have used facets as you had originally planned. If you have your notes, you know that I was talking about beginning faith and enduring faith. And I ended up using the word branches. But he said, I think facets is a better word. And I said, well, what does facets mean? Here I had it in my notes. What does it mean? Well, it's a face of a diamond, the facet of a diamond. So I've never seen one before. So faith is a diamond with only two facets. I've never seen that. You know, they have several facets, but one facet was beginning faith, and the other facet is enduring faith. So that might help you see more what I was trying to convey. So I appreciate that, Dr. John. As we were flying in from Vancouver, BC to Portland, it's a route that I haven't taken for years, ever since I was a little boy. Back when I was young, all the planes went through Vancouver before they entered the United States. And as we were going over the beautiful scenery, the islands, you could see the many mountains along the way. And each mountain had its characteristic. In fact, I'll bet that each of us, if someone were to draw a picture of Mount Rainier without the name, we would say, oh, that's Mount Rainier. Mount St. Helens had its peculiar characteristic. Off in the distance, Mount Hood. We were driving out here in a beautiful home off the road with a lawn in front, and behind it was Mount Hood. Every mountain had its characteristic, and we identify it by its shape and its characteristic. I did a recent Wikipedia search of the 9 greatest mountains of the world, and that revealed the following: Denali in Alaska, Aconcagua in Argentina, Vincent in Antarctica, Mont Blanc on the French-Italian border, Kilimanjaro in Tanzania, Elbrus in Russia, Everest in Nepal, Puncak Jaya in Indonesia, and Kosciuszko in Australia. By climbing these mountains, the climbers are answering an insatiable urge to go higher and higher, even at the risk of death, in order to attain the summit. Just this year, countless climbers have lost their lives in this quest. Mountains have had a profound effect upon the citizens of the world. They have stirred the minds and emotions of humanity for years. One pilot of an excursion helicopter, as he flew over the snow cap of Mont Blanc, being deeply affected, exclaimed, "Every time I fly over this mountain, it makes me proud to be French." Some cultures, even today, continue the practice of worshiping mountains. It wasn't too long ago that some sacrificed members of their tribe by tossing them into a boiling cauldron. The recently exposed tombs of the Mayan kings reveal that they built their tombs on top of the preceding king in an effort to get higher and higher in their quest to reach heaven in the afterlife. It was the same driving force behind Babel. Even the Jews showed this tendency in their worship. In order to obtain some sort of euphoria, they mimicked the Canaanites by building high places. In Japan, even to this day, many Shinto shrines can only be reached by climbing a long and steep flight of stairs. At the heart of such high places is not so much the expected euphoria at the top that drives the pilgrim upward, as it is an urge driven by an instinctive need. An instinctive need to reach the top through personal effort or works. For example, I just mentioned the Shinto shrines. They, on purpose, can't think of the word for on purpose, but on purpose, they build these flight of stairs very narrow, so you can barely get your feet on, and very close together. The idea is to make you work harder in getting to the top, the whole works thing. Man was first created with an instinctive need and the instinctive ability to be in unobstructed fellowship with God. But when he fell, he lost his instinctive ability, but wasn't freed from his instinctive need, which continues even to this day. He lost his instinctive need, but not ability, but not his instinctive need. And what I mean is, everyone, no matter who they are, has some desire to get to God. That's an instinctive need. It is such a compelling force that it exposes itself in the form of an insatiable urge. It was and continues to be an urge to climb back. And you know what I mean. Climb back to God. To get back what has been lost, it is so compelling that it has spawned all the false religions of the world, which are nothing more than a feeble attempt to get back to God. Have you ever thought about that? All these false religions, they are answering to an instinctive need to somehow get back what was lost in the garden. Because that's how we were created. It is the urge to find God. Without a driving urge, the mountaineer would never risk life and limb in an attempt to scale a dangerous mountain. It's the same. It's that urge. And some of us lowlanders wonder, why in the world do they do that? It is the same in the spiritual world. Because of the fall of man, man could not lose his instinctive need, nor the urge to satisfy that need. He continues to be a slave to this need and urge. And when this urge is not sanctified and guided by the Holy Spirit, it becomes at the least an effort in futility and at worst an effort resulting in eternal death. While the awe-inspiring peaks of the world are numerous, with their pictures often adorning our living rooms, offices, and bedrooms, I would suggest to you that there are two greater mountains for the believer that we would be well advised to study and acquaint ourselves with, ones by which we should be deeply affected. They are the two great systems of the world. One is named Mount Killer, also known as Executioner. And one is named Mount Giver of Life. Let me give you a setting. And this is how I want to build this message this evening. The setting takes place in the valley between these two great mountains. Let's look at them and compare them through the eyes of 10 men standing in the heart of this valley. If you can picture 10 men, and on either side are these mountains. One is Mount Killer, and one is Mount Giver of Life. Though both mountains were clearly visible, only 9 out of the 10 could see only one mountain. And only 1 of the 9 or 10 could see both. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's 10 men. And these 10 men, 9 out of these 10 could only see one mountain. But 1 of the 10 could see both. So first, let's go to Mount Killer. Mount Sinai. And I will tell you why I've named it Mount Killer. Killer and executioner. So let's read what these 9 men saw and could only see, and its characteristics. Let's turn to Hebrews 12, 18 through 21. Those of you who have your notes, it's in the notes there. And I've numbered the different characteristics of this mountain. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. This is the characteristic of Mount Sinai or Mount Killer. I don't know if we've ever divided up. You know, for example, when we go mountain climbing, we get familiar with the characteristic of that mountain. You have to know which trails you want to go up, what lake you want to visit. So we get very familiar with that mountain. Hebrews has given us the characteristics of this Mount Sinai. Now let's look at each of these characteristics. And I'm going to open my Bible here, so I'm on the same page as you all. As the eyes of the 10 pan this mountain, as they look from the valley at this mountain, from top to bottom, what was burned into their memories? First of all, this Mount Killer, in a very practical sense, was subject to the natural 5 senses. When it says it could be seen, what does that mean? It could be understood, it could be seen, it could be touched. It was subject to the 5 senses. So this Mount Killer naturally comes into sight. The second characteristic, what does it say? Mount Killer was ablaze. So they are watching a mountain that is on fire. This is what they see. The third characteristic, at the same time as it was on fire, Mount Killer was where darkness met fire, and neither losing their properties. That's hard to visualize, because if something's on fire, you don't associate darkness with it. But what I'm trying to get you to see and focus on is we're going to make a comparison with Mount Sinai and the Giver of Life, Mount Giver of Life. And if you know, there's one principle in the Bible that we should be very careful that we don't go over. God often compares himself to falsehood. You see, lots of comparison. He compares himself to idols. Why? Because our understandings are so elementary. If God were to tell us just who he is with no comparison, we wouldn't be able to process that. That's why we have creation. All of those have some kind of comparison, some kind of an example. It's just that we don't quite have the eyes to see it all. How often have you looked at a sunset? Or if you watched a breeze and you've asked yourself the question, what am I missing? I was on a ferry in Norway several years ago, and the most beautiful sunset I've ever seen. And they tell me it's because the air is so clear. And as I saw this sun, it almost like I could touch it. And the question came to my mind, what am I missing? That's why we are given the characteristics of Mount Sinai, because the Holy Spirit wants us to see the comparison. When is black the blackest? When it's next to white. Not when it's next to gray, when it's next to white. And so God, by making comparisons for us, wants us to see the purity, the whiteness of Mount Giver of Life. So it's where darkness and fire met, if we can wrap our minds around it. And the fourth characteristic, an air of gloom marched up its approaches. Can you see with these nine men, these ten men, what marched up the approaches of Mount Sinai? The gloom. And the fifth characteristic, the storm of all storms, the likes of which the world has never seen, tear at its slopes with death fingers. A storm that could never be understood. Fearful. The sixth characteristic, an ear-splitting trumpet draws attention to the hard of hearing. We see the trumpet there too, don't we, in this Hebrews passage. The next characteristic, a voice so indescribably fearful strikes terror in the heart of the listener, causing them to beg for stoppage. The sad thing is, there's been many years since this, but by the Holy Spirit, if we can have some vision of this, because these characteristics show what this mountain is all about. And a little bit later, I will kind of summarize what this mountain is. The eighth characteristic, a voice spoke an order that no man could endure. That's hard to understand, that no man could endure. It doesn't say no man could obey, it's endure. The ninth characteristic, the sight was so terrifying that they heard their man Moses exclaim, I tremble with fear. This man that was closest to God, this man that went up to the mountain, he says, I tremble with fear. So these nine characteristics of this Mount Sinai, this killer, was in the eyes of these ten men. Now let our eyes drift to the very base of the mountain. What is the first thing that comes into view? If you know your Bibles, I'm sure you'll be able to answer this. What is the first thing? Remember, you're standing in the valley. You're not standing too close because it's dangerous. So you're standing at a distance. But you see at the very base, there's something there. Do you see the fence and the sign attached to it? It reads, "Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death." Now, we look at this oftentimes as the harshness of God. No, it's the grace of God protecting. Do you see that? It's the grace of God protecting those who might think that was a mountain to be climbed. The nine approach it in an unsanctified zeal. They rip the sign off, break it to pieces, and proceed to jump fence, all in an attempt to satisfy, and here it is, unsanctified instinctive need. They viewed Mount Killer as something to be climbed. Unsanctified instinctive need is man's way of getting back to God, climbing the mountain. What other reason, other than the obvious sight filling their eyes, would God have given for warning against approaching Mount Killer, also known as Mount Sinai, too closely? Don't come too closely. If you do, you will die. Why would God have given that warning? It's the same reason he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve knew the joys of the Garden of Eden, but now they were on the outside. On the outside, suddenly, thorns, desert, bugs, just a place you didn't want to be. If you and I were Adam, what would we have tried to do? Get back to the garden and take of that tree of life to get back what we lost. No, the cherubim guarded that. Why? Without the angel with the flaming sword graciously guarding the gate of certain death, though by all appearances it led to life, Adam and Eve would surely have responded to an instinctive need in unsanctified zeal to gain back what they had lost. But God's way, in red highlight, of return was different and led through a different mountain. Remember, just like the nine, the world carries the sensed instinctive need to climb back to God. But their urge, in all its sweat, is unsanctified and ends in certain death. Perhaps those nine and their kind can be best understood in their similarity to the exposed foolish promise of the Jews in Exodus 19:8, when they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." You see, they had just kicked down the fence and they began climbing Mount Sinai through their own effort. And God said, "No, if you do that, there's death." What a foolish promise. It looks so good on the outside. All that you say, we will do. But what's missing is, by your grace, by your help, we will do. We emphasize in our churches these days, confession. I believe. I confess. God willing, by God's grace, I believe. By God's grace, I will do. All that you said, I will do. What a foolish promise. On the surface, it looks so good. And we've been guilty of this, I'm sure. Scarcely had God's words, spoken by Moses, left his mouth, and already as one, they were beginning to climb Mount Sinai, solely on their own strength, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. What a wonderful vow. They didn't lack in zeal because they figured it was tool enough to kick down the warning sign. Death lies beyond. They were oblivious to their inability. They forgot the curse of Babel. On the back of their t-shirts was even printed, "Getting back to God, I can do it." To their doom, they chose to reject God's gracious warning that death lies on the other side of the warning track. These nine faced Mount Sinai as something to be conquered rather than something to be avoided. You see, this Mount Sinai is no different than the Shinto shrines. You make the effort and you get back to God. All religions outside of Christianity, this is the foundation. In their haste and distraction, their unsanctified zeal blinded them to the mountain that graciously loomed directly behind. The epitaph on their gravestones at the base of the fence post reads, "If thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." But the one man dares not approach the fence, but rather mortifies each instinctive urge to do so. He sees it as a gracious boundary, a warning, a danger, keep out sign. So what does this sign above this boundary graciously read? As I said before, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. You know, if we can place ourselves in the shoes of the Israelites, why would they have wanted to climb the mountain? To them, that's where God was. So they would have wanted to climb the mountain, but God made it so fearful, so dangerous to show them, no, that's not the way to me. Works, the law, is not the way to me. Oh, but I can do it. Now, let's go to Mount Zion. Mount Giver of Life. And I want, as we go through these characteristics, I want you to be conscious of the differences in these two mountains. Let's consider first two important questions. What was this mountain called, which each of the nine could see, but not the rest? What was this mountain called, which one of the ten could see, but not the rest? Well, Mount Zion. And here's the question. What was so special about him? Why could he see Mount Zion and the other nine not? We go back all the way to the second message, divine hover. When the Holy Spirit hovers over our deadness and we come to life. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word dwells and things happen. His eyes were open by the grace of God. But all those nine could see Mount Zion, Sinai, is something to be climbed so they could get back with God. And see, it's this type of thinking that has spawned all the religions of the world. And sad to say, even within our so-called Christian community, there are many that are still attempting to climb Mount Zion, Sinai. Note, these two mountains are placed here in Hebrews directly in contrast with each other. in my perception, there should be a natural Christian tendency within us which demands that these two mountains be continuously compared against each other all during our desert journey. It's not something we just learned tonight. Okay, we've learned it. No, because we have a natural tendency to climb Mount Sinai. It's built within us from the garden. So we constantly have to compare these mountains. This is what will regulate you kicking down the fence. This is what will keep you away from danger. Now for the answer to question 1 and 2. Let's go to Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. These characteristics are very interesting when compared to Mount Sinai. Unlike Mount Killer, Sinai, the heavenly braes of Mount Zion's are green, meadows lush, and watered by grace. Its streams are cool and ever flowing from the throne of the Lamb. Its slopes are embraced by perpetual spring, and it knows no night, while Mount Sinai is a preventing mountain. Mount Zion is an inviting mountain. You see that as you see these characteristics. I thought of an analogy when I was going through this, about Mount Zion. It's not unlike a tradition that we Americans have that as a little boy I got to experience. I remember visiting many homes on our furlough for the first time with my parents. And 9 out of 10 times, most of the time, the lady of the house was quick to take us on a tour of each room of the house. Maybe some of you do that. This is so strange to the Japanese culture. You don't take people into your house. Very secretive. You only take them to the living room. But I can remember how strange it was that the lady would take us and show her bedroom, show her the bathroom, show all these things to us. And it was so warming for me as a little boy. I didn't understand it, but I felt the emotion that they were saying, "You're welcome to any part of this house." That's Mount Zion. Nothing to be hidden. Nothing to prevent. I wonder where that American tradition came from. So unlike Mount Sinai, we are beckoned to freely enter this Mount Zion and invited to freely walk its halls. Dear child of Zion, cup your hand to your ear, and above the rumbling and blasting of Mount Sinai, just over there, listen to the sweet music of your Savior, where no notes can be detected. He graciously hums in your ear. By my irresistible grace, you have avoided that fearful Mount Killer across the valley, yet still in sight, and instead have come to the Giver of Life. Watch and listen as the divine host, the Holy Spirit, takes you by the hand, inviting you in. Now let's look at this passage, the characteristics of this Mount Zion. But you have come to Mount Zion, not to Mount Sinai. Its name is Zion. The second characteristic, and notice, remember we're on a journey. And along the journey, we've stopped traveling briefly, and now we're entering this mountain. We're going to go inside this mountain. And behind us is the noise of Sinai, is the fearful view of Sinai. It's still in our ears because we're still here on earth. It's still their warning, but we are now going on the inside. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Unlike Mount Sinai, it is where the living God resides, not at the top of the stairs of human effort. Oh, but we would prefer to think that way because we have that natural tendency, even Christians. Oh, how often the enemy do persuades us to go to Mount Sinai. But you have come to the city of the living God. The first thing we see is a city. And the next, but you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Unlike Mount Sinai, it is what is truly heavenly. And moving slowly to the interior, in contrast to Mount Sinai, with that one out of the ten, this is what we do. We hear the inviting sounds of innumerable angels in festive song. Oh, what a difference. Of praise emanating from its slopes. It's almost as if this mountain too is shaking, but is shaking from the vibration of singing angels. We see the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's the next sight we see. The first we heard, and the next we see. A quick glance at the guest book shows their names, and next to each date from the foundation of the world. All the people that have gone off before. Have gone on before. The firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And as we move further into the interior, we see God as judge of all. We're getting to the center. God as judge of all. Remember Sinai? Don't come close. And the mountain is fearful because it's meant to be. It's telling, if you try to attain God or approach Him on your own strength, by your own effort, by obeying the law, it'll kill you. But in Mount Zion, we have the privilege to see God, the judge of all. That's what we were looking for to begin with. We then are guided to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. What a sight that will be. Further into the interior, we see Jesus mediating a new and better covenant on our behalf. In human terms, we see our Lord Jesus Christ on His knees praying for us. Isn't that what intercessory means? How often, dear Christian, have you seen Christ praying for you? I believe the Holy Spirit intends that we should see that with the eye of the heart. Have you cried out, "Show me Christ praying for me"? This is Mount Zion. This is not Mount Sinai. And finally, our tour ends in the Holy of Holies, a place no man was ever allowed to go under the law. We go to the Holy of Holies, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do you see the 9 characteristics of Mount Zion compared to Mount Sinai? Mount Grace compared to Mount Works? So what distinguished the one man from the other 9? Why could he see and enter Mount Zion and not the others? It is called distinguishing grace. If that word doesn't strike a chord, or if it doesn't do something for you, I would urge that you'd study that. What is distinguishing grace? Many, many people don't like that. But it's distinguishing grace. It is a grace that all began in the mind of God. And he determined, okay, this one, this one, this one. So you see, that one man, the reason why, he could see Mount Zion even though it was visible. Our gospel is visible to the world. Why can't people see? The only reason he could see was God opened his eyes. The only reason you can see Mount Zion is because God has opened your eyes. What has he shown you about Mount Zion? Well, if you don't know, read Hebrews. It is called distinguishing grace, and I took this up in the second message of this series called Divine Hover, Antidote for Nicodemus' Dilemma. I didn't specify distinguishing grace, but please know that the Holy Spirit, whenever he hovers over who he wants to. That's distinguishing. Just as the other 9, he too was born with an instinctive need to get back to God. But God graciously prevented him from climbing Mount Killer Sinai in order to satisfy his need. Instead, tenderly yet irresistibly guiding him into the halls of Mount Zion. And so we too confess with the words of 220 in the Trinity Hymnal. We'll sing this later. You know, let's do something here that I often do with the Japanese. Let's read this together, if we could. Do most of you have the notes? I don't know which verse this is in the Trinity Hymnal. But if you don't have it, that's fine, okay? All our knowledge, sense, and sight lie in deepest darkness shrouded, till thy Spirit breaks our night with the beams of truth unclouded. Thou alone to God canst win us. Thou must work all good within us. And you know what? These words are wonderful, but what's more wonderful is that you understand it. That's the miracle. Not the written. The miracle that you understand it. But a period cannot be added to today's thoughts without the warning of verse 25. And this is the gospel, isn't it? See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Now that we have graciously learned to turn our backs on Mount Sinai with a new fixed look unto Jesus, our Mount Zion, 2 indispensable attendants for the journey remain. Join us as we cross the wilderness of sin. Lord willing, tomorrow morning, we will become fast friends with these 2. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there are really no words for us to have been included in on with that one. But Lord, how close we came to Mount Sinai, and yet you prevented us. And Lord, you gave us ears, you gave us eyes to see Mount Zion, and then by your Spirit, you led us into its heart, showing us its rooms. Oh, Father, give us an understanding of your grace. And Lord, your distinguishing grace, Lord, that we might be captured, something might go on within our hearts, and we can say it was all of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.